Go. Okay, so today we're going to talk about the unity of the body. And of course, by the body, we mean the body of Christ, right? The church. And so the immediate question that comes to me when I see a title that says unity of the body is, why don't we have it? Because we are not unified. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 to start with, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, where the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul's a prisoner because he's in Rome being held prison, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring, which is like trying real hard, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, again, we're talking about the body of Christ, which is the church. Are we united?
No.
No? Why not? Why aren't we united? That's what God wants.
Because of men's
opinions. Men's opinions. It all began in the early church. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here Paul's going around and delivering this wonderful message of grace, and everybody's getting excited, and they should stay excited, right? And actually, I've got the wrong verses there. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses, we'll start at 5. I don't know where that came from. Starting at verse 5. And Paul asks, he says, who then is Paul? Well, let me back up. Let me do like Frank, allow me to back up and go to verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So what is he saying is that already they are dividing up as to they're showing some differences between one another. He says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Well, And that's why he started out by saying, ye are yet carnal. There's contentions and divisions among you. Why is the reason that one is saying to another, well, I'm of Apollos? What's the point of that?
That belief system, or that whatever he's proposing.
He's saying, I'm better than you. Saying, I'm better than you. Look, my guy is better than yours. You know, I mean, that's where it's pride. In a sense, hey, oh yeah, you may have been baptized by Peter, but Paul baptized me, or whatever it is. It's immediately they're starting to divide to say, I'm better than you. Mine is better than yours. And it started way back then. What do we say today? Oh, I'm a Catholic. No, I'm an Episcopalian. I'm a Presbyterian, a Baptist, and so forth. So what are we bringing into the church when we do that? The world. We're bringing divisions and contentions into the world. I mean, how embarrassing would it be for a person who really understands Christ to get together and somebody says to you, well, are you a believer? And his answer is, I'm a Presbyterian. So what does that mean? You believe in a group of men that put together an organization and put a name on it called Presbyterian? Why would you say that? Why wouldn't you say, I'm of Christ? You know, if you want to use a name, use the name Christian. But I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what I am. What are you? Oh, I'm a Baptist.
Yeah, that's what happened to me, because that's what I said. I believe right. in Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God. And the lady goes, yeah, but what are you?
Right.
That's the way not to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Right. That is
a
way to say it. That's exactly right. That's moving his name aside, which is the only name that counts, right? So we're bringing the world into the church is what's happened here. It's the fleshly ways. There's contentions and divisions that tear us apart. Yet in every one of these denominations, if there are true believers in those buildings, which I'm sure there are, then aren't we? I'm not saying they all are true believers, because they surely are not. But there are true believers in every one of those gatherings. Then aren't we all in Christ? Isn't that our point of unity, is in Christ himself? And so the problem is, we're not following him. We're following an organization, and we're proud of that organization. Man, I'm a Baptist. You know, that's how I hear them say it. You know, that's here you go. There you go, Marjorie. In a sense, like in the past, in the Old Testament with the Jews, every man is doing what's right in his own eyes. I mean, that's where it comes from. In our little company here, what I've tried to do for the unity of the company is set up a goal where we all have the same goal. And the same goal is we all get to keep our jobs, because we're a small company. So we don't have just money to spend. So if somebody comes in and says, well, I want all of it, or most of it, well, there's disunity. You know, somehow we've got to build it up so that everybody benefits. And I've tried to make that, everybody see that, is that if we all work together, we build the company up and everybody benefits in it. And we installed a bonus system where at the end of every quarter, if there's extra money, we divide it up. So everybody's working for that bonus. So what are the employees? What do we have in common? The at least survival of the company and the growth of the company is the company. That's basically what I say. If you want to talk to anybody about anything in the best interest of the company, it doesn't matter what your position is, you can do that. Because that's what we want here. That's our goal, is the best interest of the company. And so that's just a worldly thing. But it's the same thing with the Lord. I mean, the minute we start stepping out of him being the head, is we're dividing. We're bringing in all kinds of divisions. So, again, are we filling the church with the spirit or with the flesh when we do that? And think of the leader of a church, because that's who should be causing unity, wanting unity. Think of a leader of a church that says, well, you know, yes, that denomination, it's okay, and that one's okay, but this is the best one. The best denomination. There's no best denomination. A denomination is the problem. We should throw out all the denominations and get back to being in Christ, for goodness sakes. You know, the prettiest picture I saw, which is a false one, but it's the prettiest picture I saw, was when I was in Mexico, and you'd go to any little town out in the middle of nowhere, and in the middle of the town was this church. And on Sunday, that bell would start ringing, and you'd start seeing people come out of their homes, and they're all walking to that church. They were poor little towns. And I thought, man, that picture is the neat picture. That's we're all united in one body, right? Well, it wasn't true. It was just that there was one denomination dominated down there, you know. But even so, it was a good picture. So where can we find unity today? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Good morning.
Did we read Romans 8?
We sure didn't. Let's go to Romans 8. Thank you.
The last time I spoke up, he said, you only just read it. Yeah. So I was like,
well,
it's
okay. Well,
yeah.
You were right.
For one of the few times, Karen, I was right last time. Okay. Yeah, I've got so many notes that I lose the verse. It's in the middle of the notes. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Are we minding the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? You know, I think, what happens to a marriage where there's pride and division? You know, immediately the marriage starts dying. And whether they last dead 40 years or not is really completely irrelevant to the fact that if they had the same spirit, if they were together with the same goals and everything, then that doesn't mean that we're not still sinners. And we had some pride and some things that will cause divisions at times among us. But having the same goal, which is Christ, saves the marriage. And it keeps it growing. So, you know, we're not talking so much about ourselves today, but about the church, the body of Christ. Are we filling the church with the Spirit or with the flesh? And then I want us to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where can we find unity today? 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I'd like you to think about this. If you went to a pastor and you asked him, you said, where can we find unity in the church today? I wonder what he would say. And you just think about that. And you say, we're so divided. Where can we find unity in the church today? That's right. And we're going to get to the soup kitchen in a minute. But what would he probably start doing is talking. But what we're going to instead of that is we're going to go to God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, where Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, from a child thou hast known that the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we can find our unity in Scripture. That's where we can find our unity, which was given by inspiration of God. If we believe that we can find our unity in Scripture, and we agree to it, then that's where we can settle our differences. You know, that's where we go to. And that should be the most common thing we do, is show me. You got something you want to tell me that God says or means? Show me. You know, I want to know. If it's true, wow, do I want to know? Because I don't know it. So show it to me. And if it's not, then you just showed me that it's just you. It's just you talking, you know. So what does the Scripture tell us about how we can be united? And that's in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. Now remember in verse 3, he just said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's what we're trying to do, is be united. And then here's how he tells us how. He says, there is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. So that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? I mean, that's what it is. It's unity is one. And he's showing us the unities here. So, but the first unity, the body, was already starting to break down in Paul's time. When they were saying, well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. The body was already breaking down. They were already saying, no, I belong to another body. And boy, has it progressed up to now when there's thousands of bodies. And they all think they're the best one. So in the early days of the church, they had doctrinal conferences to try and keep themselves united around a common truth. They tried to get together and say, okay, what's the truth and what isn't? Now, in those days, of course, once they decided what's the truth, they burned at the stake anybody that believed differently. So they kept it pretty clean. You know, they got rid of all the other thoughts. But that's what they did. They were looking to try and agree on what the truth was of Scripture. Today, we have what Karen was talking about, the ecumenical movement, which says, let's have a Feed the Poor Day. You know, because every member of one of these denominations, one of these divisions, they ought to be called divisions rather than denominations. They're dividing the body of Christ. Every member of these divisions knows that they should be united, that we should all be one. So how do they do it? They had to feed the poor days, and two or three or four or five denominations get out there, and together they feed the poor. And they smile, and they get along, and they laugh, and they tell some jokes. But what they don't dare do is talk about one body, or what our hope is, or what our faith is, or what our baptism is. Because the moment they do, then out comes the evidence that we're completely divided. We're not united. It's complete disunity. Our body is gone. On these things that it talked about our unity, the body is gone. Now, the Spirit, of course, is the Holy Spirit, but since I don't have time to talk about everything, we're going to go to faith. We're going to take faith. And to talk about our faith that we're supposed to be united in, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, this is a book written to the Hebrews. But this chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter, and it goes back even before the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we'll start with. Where we're given a principle here, which is that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And that's really important, because the world for centuries has told religious people, all you got to do is practice what we tell you to do. Come to church, get your children baptized when they're real young, and a few other principles, and that's it. They've made them behave in a certain way. They didn't care whether they had faith or not. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we've been deceived from day one. Don't think this is something new. We've been deceived all down the line from day one. But faith in what or whom? I put that whom in there just for Jerry Dobbs, you know, because he always corrects my who's, and then he's not here today. But anyway, let's go back. Let's go to 11:4. Where we're told that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So the faith that we're supposed to have, should it be in a more excellent sacrifice, in the sacrifice like Abel gave?
No.
No? Well, then how about in a flood? Let's go to verse 11. 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So, should our faith be in the flood to come?
No,
because there's no flood to come for us, right? But think of one thing. You know, we're always talking about, well, how come we know these truths that seems like most churches don't know and everything? Can you imagine poor Noah? It was him and his family. There were a total of 8 of them. And they spent 100 and some odd years building an ark and telling people that a flood was coming, and they didn't even know what a flood was. Now, that was a small church. He better have had a good relationship with God, because everybody else said he was nuts. Okay, then let's go to chapter 11:28 in Hebrews. And it tells us about, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And of course, that was the time when the Lord was passing through Egypt and was going to destroy all the firstborn. And he put out the word for the Jews that to kill a lamb and to put the blood on the lintels of the door. And so, in that way, their firstborn was not destroyed. So, should our faith be in keeping the Passover so our firstborn won't be destroyed? But it is in the Bible, right? It was specific instructions to the Jews a long time ago for a particular occasion. Yet, many of our churches today will take that out and apply it to us today. You've seen it. You know, you've seen it happen over and over again. Let's go to verses 32 to 39. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yet moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves and in the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And yet today, the many churches will go to verse 33 and say, through faith you can subdue kingdoms. Won't they?
Yeah.
They'll pull it right out of there, but boy, look what they forgot. We sure wouldn't want the rest of it, would we? Is this written to us for today? These are great promises. It says it didn't receive them then. When do they get their promise? The Jews.
Kingdom.
A future time, the kingdom, right? It sure hasn't happened yet. So, if our faith can't be in that, should it be in what the Lord told the young man to do in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 21? I know some of this is repetitive, but it just rubs me the wrong way so badly when I see the way the Bible is being misused, where people don't read the Bible to see what it says, but they pick out parts of it to say what they want to say. And you were talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. That's the first experience I had with them. I was in Hawaii. I didn't know beans about the Bible. But they came to my house and offered to study the Bible with me and help me understand the Bible, and so I invited them in. But I could tell they would read a verse, and then they would jump over to their watchtower thing, and they were saying what they had to say about it, but I'd go ahead and read. I didn't know anything, but I'd read a couple of verses before that verse and a couple after, and just by that, I knew they were deceiving me. You know, I could tell that. That was not hard to tell. And the deception today is so vast because it's, in many cases, it's people that don't know they're deceiving you. They really believe in what they're saying. They have been so sold, deceived, that they're teaching a mixture of truths that are certainly not all for us, you know. But anyway, Matthew 19, verse 16. Where am I? And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, this is our Lord Jesus Christ when he was walking on this earth. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know, I've had people ask me that. They say, what can I do to be saved? So I could have taken them right here. Look, it's in the Bible. He says, Why callest me thou good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Did y'all rest yesterday? That was the Sabbath. That's one of the commandments.
Not talking to us.
He saith unto him, which? And Jesus said, and this is important that you see this, because a lot of people say, well, that wasn't really talking about the commandments. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? That answer is like the guy in jail that I was asking him. I said, Do you love your neighbor as yourself? And he said, Of course I do. You know. And I'm sure that's what the Lord said. So he went ahead and asked him another question. You know, he said, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So, again, is that where we our faith should be. Is that what we're supposed to have faith in, is obeying the commandments, selling everything we have, and following him?
No.
Because the Christian community, or the religious community is really what I should say, will tell you today, well, you do have to obey almost all of those commandments. But you don't have to sell everything you got. Just 10% and bring it in every Sunday. What did the earliest Christian Jews want us to do? That's in Acts 15:5. Because they were talking about us Gentiles right here, everybody in this room. Acts 15:5. There rose up, in verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. Those were the high religious Jews, but they believed, which believed in Jesus Christ, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That's what they want us to have our faith in. So, where's the knives? You know? So, what people do when they look at this, they say, well, okay, today you don't have to circumcise them, but you still have to follow a form of the law kind of watered down. Plus 10%. Bring in the 10%. So what did Peter's gospel tell the Jewish believers to do? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Verses 36 to 38. This is Peter talking to the Jews. This is no different than everything else we've been looking at. It's being spoken to somebody else for another time period. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 38. Therefore, let all the house that's here on Virginia Run Cove in Memphis, Tennessee, know assuredly. He's talking to Israel, right? Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. That doesn't sound like good news, does it? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are we going to do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What did he tell them to believe? He didn't use the word believe, but he did want them to believe that they were in deep trouble. Because they had crucified the Messiah. And that's why they got pricked in their hearts and said, what shall we do? So what does Paul's gospel tell us to do? The one that's to us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. But I'm bringing these things out under the unity of the church, because that's why we don't have unity. Is because people are picking things out that don't belong to us at all and trying to apply it. And they learned it from their superiors, who learned it from the previous generation and the previous generation in their denomination. So they think that, man, that's got to be right. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul tells us, for by grace are ye saved. He's not saying obeying the commands. He's not saying be circumcised. He's not saying sell everything you have. It's through faith. Amen. All we have to do is believe. And not of yourselves. You're not going to do anything for this. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. And if you want to look around to some denominations, you'll see boastful Christians. Because there are some denominations that promote that you've got to be good to be accepted by God. And they think they're good, or at least they're pretending they're good. So they stand up like they got something to be proud of. And he's saying here, you don't have anything to be proud of. And he's wanting to make sure that we understand. So by grace through faith, we have to believe. And so And before I go any further, the thing we see so easily when we start studying the Bible is progressive. Right? It started at a certain place and it progresses all the way through. Annette and I were talking about there are parts that are historical and there are parts that are doctrinal. And if you'll look back to Genesis, it's a story, right? It's telling us what happened from the time of Adam and Eve on. It's historical. You get into the book of Leviticus. It's doctrinal to the Jews. Everything they had to do every hour of the day. You know, so there's historical and there's doctrinal. You get into the Gospels, and even though there's prophecy in the Gospels, it's basically historical. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they're telling us, well, this guy named Jesus Christ came. Well, and before him, there was a guy named John the Baptist. And here's what he said, and then here's what happened, and here's what happened next. And then at the end, they crucified him. And then Paul comes along to say what that means. They didn't tell us what that means to us, right? So Paul comes along, and in Romans, that's a doctrinal book. That's telling us all about what it means. That's telling us what we need to know. So it's throughout it. You can kind of have some fun with it. Look at what's historical. Look at what's telling you the story. Now, there's some doctrine in it sometimes in different places, but basically it's historical. And then there's the part that says, now here's what you got to do, right? And Paul's epistles are telling us what is to us. So we have to believe, and let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, and where Paul says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Yes. So we know that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's what it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4, right? And so that's what we had to, and that he was buried and that he rose again. And that's what we have to believe. Mm-hmm. Believe it. And so all this stuff about everybody's back there sitting down and there's Frank Tanner at the back, and all of a sudden, for the first time in his life, because of what I just said, boom, he believes it. Somehow the Lord gave him the increase and opened his mind, and he says, wow, I believe that. I believe I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I believe that I'm saved. Then he's saved. Then the Holy Spirit's in him, has indwelt him, right there. It's over. Then, of course, come the divisions, you know. Well, in this denomination, we want him to stand up, come forward, and tell us what happened, you know. In another one, we got this pool up here, and we want him to go jump in it, you know. And whatever it is, there's all the human things that people want you to do to demonstrate what's already happened.
Amen.
You know, but it's a done deal. Isn't that exciting? And what happened, right there to him is that he believed he was a sinner. In other words, he got the message that he does not measure up and that he can't measure up, and that the great God Jesus Christ, who does measure up, took his place, died for his sins, you know. And once we believe that, we're saved. That's the neatest thing. It is over. From then on, it's all growth. But it's growth that if it never happened, we're still up there with the Lord. You know, we're still citizens of heaven. So the growth is exciting, and the growth is something that the more we grow, the more we like it, and the more we love God's Word, and the more joyful we become. But from that moment on, you're saved, right, Frank? There's the testimony. He's nodding, so I guess so.
You know,
so go ahead.
Think of the words of Christ when he was here on earth, when he said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Question is, do you want to stop that life, or you can have it more fun?
Right, exactly. Do you want to grow? Okay, so again, we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, but while we're getting there, again, the Bible is progressive. It's all for us, but not all of it is direct instructions to us about what applies to us today and how we live today. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, how do we figure it out? I asked a man this question. It just embarrassed me. He's been a Christian all of his life. And I said, well, how do you decide what part of it then is God talking to you about today and what part isn't? And he gave me two answers. He says, well, you can kind of open the Bible and see where it falls and put your finger there, and that's one way. Y'all ever tried that? Is that sad?
Yeah.
And the other way is God will tell you. God will tell you. Well, He's told us. All we got to do is study it to find out. But those were His answers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study. That's how we find out, is we study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, you've got to be able to rightly divide it. And to put that another way, that means put it in context. To know who God is talking to, for when, and most important, when's He talking to us? Now. Right? That's what we've got to do. So, studying and rightly dividing. Now, let's focus for just a second on the leaders of all these divisions, this disunity that's in Christendom today. Now, if you went up to them and said, do you mind if I show you how to rightly divide the Word of God? What do you think would happen? Huh?
You cut us. You think
I mean, that is a condemnation, though. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, imagine if somebody came up to me and said, Ed, I want to show you something that I don't think you understand yet, because I heard your message, and I want to show you something that I don't think you understand yet. Man, I would want to listen to that, because for one thing, if I'm doing something wrong, I sure want to know that. But also because that's exciting. He's going to tell me something I didn't know yet, I hope. You know? And so, yes, sir. No. Yeah, he's going to show me something I didn't know yet, so I'm excited about it. I want to learn more. That's my position. All I am, in some cases, not in all, is somebody who studied a little further ahead than somebody else, and I'm saying, hey, look at what I've seen. But there's things I haven't seen yet. What did you have to say, Wayne?
Last week you said you were going to the conference in Nashville.
Yes.
The alarm company.
Right.
And you've been doing this how long?
26 years now, the alarms.
So
yeah.
You acknowledge that there could be some things out there that you still don't know about.
Absolutely.
You could say, well, I know everything there is about alarms.
Right.
I need to go to Nashville.
Right. That's true. That's a good example. Yeah.
To be open for more enlightenment.
And if I'm not, then I'm dead, right? Because the business progresses, just me is not progressing. So, and as it applies to the Word of God, we've got something that has depth without limit. So therefore, if we've read every bit of it and studied every bit of it, we don't have it all. There's more depth to the very things. And I really do believe that God gives different insights at times to different men where they can see something from a different angle of the same Word of God and point it out to us and enrich our understanding. You know, so, okay. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, which it really is, but it's the truth that is to us for now versus all those truths that God gave to other people for different times. That's right. So back to these religious leaders, how many of them do you think really study? I read a book by Billy Graham, and he said, asked him if he had any regrets. He says his regret is that he didn't study the Bible enough. And of course, he's known as one of the great evangelical guys. But once you get into it, you could stop studying the Bible if you're not in. If you're not teaching, teaching is a wonderful schoolmaster for me because it keeps me having to study because I'm going to have to teach and I'm going to get questions. You know, so it keeps me studying. But if you're an evangelist, so you're just going out and preaching the gospel every time to different crowds at different places, you could spend the rest of your life just doing that and never learn another thing. You see what I'm saying? So there are a lot of religious leaders, if they study, it's to a pre-established topic. They've decided, okay, I'm going to talk about the Spirit. Now, let me see, let me look in the concordance, let me look at all the places where it says Spirit. And I'll pick the things out of that help me for my purpose and what I want to talk about on the Spirit, you know. Or many, many today follow a curriculum. Because they're putting all these new churches out all the time and people are not well established or established in God's truths. And so what do they have to do? Get a little book and follow it. And I remember going to church where the pastor says he had a hard time getting his sub pastors to take that curriculum and own it before they preached it. And what he meant by that was study it enough till they could sort of, it could come out like it could flow, you know, instead of they're just repeating words that have been given to them.
A lot of preachers order prepared sermons for somebody else.
Yeah.
And they just take those and use them, and they don't really get them standing in their
own. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? So much more, how many of them study to see what it says to them? They got to give a sermon. So like you said, they can buy them now and put them out, you know. Why is it that we can't go to a pastor and teach him something?
Pride,
no doubt about it, you know. And there's at least one person here in this room who had the great and unique experience for us all of wanting to settle a doctrinal difference with another person and ask the pastor and that other person to get together with this person and look at God's Word and settle the matter. And the pastor would not do it. Why wouldn't he do it? There's no doubt about that, but also because it removed him from the position of authority. See, and once you, that's the trouble everybody's got with the Bible. Oh yeah, I believe some of what it says. But the moment you believe all of what it says, then it's the authority. And somebody can come to you and say, wait a minute, Marjorie. You say you believe everything this says, but I just heard you say. So you're subject to the authority of the Bible. But if you say, oh no, I don't believe everything it says, then you're still God. You can still decide what to take out of and what not. But that's what it is. It's a terrible pride problem. And how much more united would we all be if we had the same faith in God's Word, rightly divided, understanding what is to us for today. Okay, well, let's apply this rightly dividing thing to the next unity, which is hope. Hope. What were the Jews hoping for? Because it says one hope for us, not for the Jews. The Jews have another hope. But we are united in one hope. Let's look at the Jews' hope first in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. The Lord has been crucified, and He's risen again, and He's talking to the apostles. Not to us, but to the apostles. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, of the Lord, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. You know, I've heard a lot of people quote that for us. And in a sense, there is an application. But that verse is not spoken to us. That's spoken to them because they want to know if their hope is about to happen. And so what's their hope? The kingdom. Was He about to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth? Was He about to take over and therefore the Jews would get to take over and the 12 apostles would get to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12? That's what they wanted to know. Is it happening? This is our hope. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 19.
Actually, they had the hope. That was a possibility, but they loved
it. Right. I know. By the time that question is being asked, it was just a future hope. And here's where Peter identifies it in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He says to the Jews, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Right? Except for the word that follows. The word that follows is when. Notice that word because a lot of people don't notice words. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When? Now that's a time word and that means He's going to tell us when the time is. Evidently, it's not right then, or He wouldn't be saying when. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The Lord's gone. He says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins can be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Maybe we're still not too sure when that is. So he goes on. He says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. It's when he sends him back. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So what's their hope? The 1,000-year kingdom. Their hope is that when the Lord comes back at the restitution of all things, that's when they get their time. They could have had it right back here in the Gospels if they'd accepted the Lord. But instead they crucified him. So now the believing ones are going to get to have it in the 1,000-year kingdom. So a promised kingdom on earth with sins forgiven is their future hope. But what do we hope for? Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus is almost the last, just before Philemon, it's the last letter that Paul wrote, second to last. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. You know, I was thinking of this when I was thinking about Moses and his family building the ark. Boy, were they a peculiar people.
Noah.
I mean, sorry. What? Who did I say?
Moses.
Noah. Thank you. Glad I'm in the right group here. Keep me straight. See what I mean?
You were just testing.
No. I wish I could say that, Karen. Thanks for the way out. So they were peculiar people, weren't they? There were eight people there building an ark in a land that had never even had rain to say that a flood was coming, you know. Well, God's going to make us a peculiar people too. So, but our hope is that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God. And then the next one is, of course, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 to 17. Where Paul tells us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 to 17, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or dead in Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
You notice ours is a heavenly promise.
Yes.
Theirs is an earthly promise, right? Two different things, two different people, two different promises. I won't even try to describe, because I wouldn't have time, all the divisions over baptism in the Christian community, other than they are almost all Jewish practices for an earthly people. Or they are a hybrid where the one baptism for today is recognized, but then the old Jewish ritual of water baptism is added back in some form. I've got a verse I want us to go to that is not in your notes. It's Matthew chapter 3, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians. Because I just want you to... It is so clear again. This is... It's amazing how clear this is and that people confuse it because they don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God. But Matthew chapter 3... Verse 11. And this is the John the Baptist talking to us. Or Matthew telling us what he said. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So even right there, even though he's speaking to the Jewish people. He identifies actually three baptisms right there. One of them is the one he's using water for. The other one is baptized with the Holy Ghost, or Christ shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. And another one is a baptism of fire. He identifies three. What does the denominational world pull out of there today?
Water.
Butter. Just one. You know, just one they pull out, and that's it. And they use that one. That is a terrible way to study the Bible. Just pick out what you want and ignore the rest. And none of these are to us. Let's go to the one that's to us, which is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 and 13. Where he tells us, he says, "For as the body is one," and by that he means our physical body, "and hath many members," you know, hands, knees, feet, "and all the members of the one body, being many, are one body," he says, "so also is Christ." He says, that's the same way with Christ. He says, "For by one Spirit," and that's a capital S, so that means the Holy Spirit, "are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." This is a baptism by the Holy Spirit into one body, which is the Baptists. No, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, the Catholics. It's Christ,
yes.
Right? The one body, which is Christ. And look at what's happened. I mean, we're all divided, and they're pulling us in 8 different or 100 different directions these days. Where did we go off track? How did we all, especially religious leaders, get to where we're following the tradition set up by men? Because that's what's happening here. That's why we're not united, is we're following the tradition set up by men. It's the lazy way. In fact, there's another situation in here where one of the people that are in this room was talking to a friend who happens to be of the Catholic persuasion. And he said that he's a lot luckier than us, because he doesn't have to study his Bible to find out what the truth is. He just has to do what the priests tell him to do. Is that wild? That is sad. That's the lazy way, right? And Paul was doing that for a while. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past," or his lifestyle in time past, "in the Jews' religion," he says, "how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." That's what he was following, was the traditions of his fathers, which he thought were right. But read verse 15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." That "separated by my mother's womb" means he separated him from that Jewish religion, from his father's traditions. He says, "Don't pay attention to any of that anymore. Pay attention to me," says the Lord Jesus Christ to him. Let's go back to verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." He says, it's not by tradition. It's not after man. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Are we still following tradition? Now, there may be some truth to some tradition. You know, like we have some folks in here that one of the things that they said the first time they came to listen, they said, "Well, that sounds a lot like the church my parents went to." So in a sense, that kind of satisfied her for day one. You know, that's not too much unlike the church that my, so that was, that tradition was important the first day. Now she's discovering that this is, that there's only so far that the tradition of her parents went, and that there's a lot more to it. And that's exciting to see that starting to happen, you know. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. I'm sorry if I'm hurrying you along a little bit, but as usual, I took on too much, and I'm running out of time, and I'm going to finish. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And Paul warns us. I wonder why he warned us. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And just look at them. I mean, you can just see it. When you go to one of these churches, where are they pointing you at? I mean, sometimes they mention Jesus Christ, but they're telling you what to do. And the more they tell you what to do, the more they're taking you away from a living relationship with the living God and towards a set of things to do. That's what it's all about. It's either performance or it's relationship. It's one or the other. So why did he warn us about this? Because God knew what it was going to be like, what it's like right now. I mean, just think of a person looking for church right now that doesn't know anything about anything, and he's going from one church to another. Where is he going to find the truth? Acts chapter 17, verse 11. So Paul had been up to talking to the Thessalonians, and he'd been talking to the Bereans. They ran him out of Thessalonica. In verse 11, he says, "These," and he means the Bereans, "were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so." So he's saying that, that's why I really like the idea, and I would challenge you at all times to be a good Berean. Because he's saying that what the Bereans did is they listened attentively. They received the word that Paul was giving them with all readiness of mind. But what impressed him was then they searched the scriptures daily to see if what he was telling them was true. And that's what our responsibility is too. That's being a good Berean. This ministry is about encouraging you to search the scriptures daily to make sure that what we're telling you is true, because it's your responsibility. We're just human beings. We can make errors. So we're united eternally in Christ. That's where we're united eternally. We're united on this earth in His Word to us. That's where our unity is. The moment we step away from His Word, we are divided. Well, what do you think about this? The moment you hear those words, we're back into our opinions, aren't we?
Yes.
And then how united do you think we'd be on that timeline you see there past where it says eternity on that wall? It's kind of blank. And if we were to close this door, we'd see the eternity before we start is kind of blank before then too. How well do you think we would agree if we started talking about what it was like before He said in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? Can we? Pardon?
A lot of opinions.
We've got to be good Bereans. It's God's Word. That's what's so exciting about it, is we're centered on that. We cannot be swayed. We cannot be tossed to and fro like children if we force whatever we're being told to be proved to us through this scripture right here. So, what does Satan say? Let me tell you what God really means. Well, that's what a lot of churches are doing today. They're telling you what He really means. What does religion say? We can tell you what God wants you to do.
Yeah.
Starting with 10%. What does the atheist say? We have our word, and we don't need God to tell us what to do. What is the deadly seed? Pride. I am the authority. I don't want an authority over me. If somebody believes in the Bible, they have accepted an authority over them. If they do not, they don't want, they've left themselves in authority. It's as simple as that. Why are pastors the hardest to see new light? Pride. I am the authority. How dare you, a parishioner in my congregation, come to me with a Bible to try and correct me from what I'm doing? I am the authority. They don't want to submit to the authority of Scripture. It's the truth. Check it out. I mean, it'll happen every time. This is provable scientific data. Just go to some pastors or Sunday school teachers and check it out. Yes. And when they are the authority, it leads to adding to and subtracting from God's Word with impunity. Right? They've messed up their math. They're supposed to know how to divide. All they do is add and subtract. That's pretty basic stuff, man. But we who rightly divide have a serious problem too. And that really was what sparked me to talk about this. We're so in love with the new light we've received. You know, we found out some things that are unbelievable. And we're finding more and more depth on them all the time, that we fall into two kinds of temptations. For one, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. First Corinthians chapter 8, 1 and 2. Now, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Is that where I was? I didn't start with number. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, now, touching things off, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That was it. And if a man know anything, think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought. So the fact that we have been given this light and have a little more information than others do doesn't make us better. Amen. I mean, it's such an exciting thing that we do want to share it, but we're not better. So one of the problems is in knowing this information is that we could tend to get puffed up. We could tend to start thinking that we're better than other people when what we should be doing is loving them, you know. And I'm not going to take you to Deuteronomy 39:39, but you know, there are, the secret things belong to God. And the things he has revealed belong to us. And he revealed all kinds of things to the Jews. And
29:29.
Thank you. Now, I knew, Frank, that you knew I was wrong on that, but you let somebody else correct me. You know, that's nice of you. That's not only knowing better, but being kind about it, you know. But somebody had to set me straight. So 29:29, the secret things belong unto God. So we got. So the reason I say that is because we know some things doesn't mean we know everything. So let's go to Acts chapter 17, verse 21 for the other problem. Acts chapter 17, verse 21. And this is when Paul was in Athens, and he was teaching all these wonderful new things to the Athenians that he had learned from Jesus Christ, the revelations, the grace. Acts chapter 17, verse 21. And it says, and they wanted to hear it, the Athenians. And it says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So what happens is we got some great new things here that we hadn't heard before. The temptation is we start looking for new things where they aren't there. In other words, God still doesn't tell us everything. Now, I know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, which I don't want you to go there, he says he has revealed things to us that were hidden. But he hasn't revealed everything to us. We don't have all knowledge, and we don't get to know everything now. And we better learn to admit it and study to gain a deeper understanding of what is revealed to us. That's a temptation we have, you know, and I see it in the really advanced grace, rightly dividing preachers, is that they're bored with this soul stuff here that we find so exciting. And they keep searching out into areas where it doesn't say, where, like I was saying, before eternity or after eternity or somewhere in between where God just didn't lay it out completely. Now, sometimes you can search it down and you can find out, oh yeah, well, if I compare this verse and this verse, and I can gain an understanding of what something that's hard to understand says. But the temptation is to add our supposition to it. You know, well, here's what we suppose. We want to complete it. You know, we want to make it complete. So let's finish up with Ephesians chapter 2.
Do you think that was the attitude that brought about the apocrypha?
Yeah, that's the whole agnostic attitude, right? That they thought there were that special few of them that knew more than regular people know, could get special revelations. But I think that's the ultimate gall out of somebody who's trying to give you the answers where God didn't give them to you. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. We know that God hath raised us up together and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That's why that's our citizenship. That's why whenever anybody starts getting all excited about what's happening down here on earth, it's because we're forgetting where our citizenship is. Now, we're here, and it does affect us. You know, if we were invaded by some foreign country and they blew us all up, it would have an impact on us. But the truth is that God is our God. He's in charge. He's going to take care of us eternally. And He has placed us here. And really, here is a blessing. Because there could have been a lot of places. There are a lot of Christians, a lot of true believers that are placed in places like Iran or China. They got something to complain about. You know, we just have to complain because, gee, we need something to do. But we are unbelievably blessed in this country compared to just about any other country. So He's raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Why? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us sinners, through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. So He's still got some things He's going to show us. So we don't know everything. And if He's going to show it to us then, that might mean that we can't discover some of those things now. So our knowledge is limited. The reason the body does not have unity is because we don't stick with the word rightly divided, depend on it, and when we have a question, look at it and settle it. And if we did, we wouldn't have all these denominations and we wouldn't have all this disunity. Of course, we're sinners. And that's why no matter how much we try until the Lord Himself comes, there are going to be some problems with these kind of things. But thank God for the grace that He has given us in this period of time.